we're gonna change direction a bit here. So I'm like, oh, come on, Lord, you know, I put all this time and yeah. He's like, that's what happens when you follow me. And I'm like, hallelujah. I'd rather just do that, you know. And yeah, I was going to go down the road of, you know, we wake up or we go to sleep sometimes when life is really battling us at 3 a.m. Who's the only fall asleep at 3 a.m. when the mind is just racing and you're trying to figure life out and like, should I go this direction or what's happening here? Maybe you're the guys who fall asleep early, but you wake up at 3 a.m. and saying, oh my goodness, oh, what should I do? Where am I going? And et cetera, et cetera. And I'm sure at sometimes in our lives, we experience that. Do I hear that? Do we all kind of sometimes have that? And I think it's a really big challenge, you know. And I guess what's happening is that our soul is wrestling for something important, and that is to know what I was created for. So as Christians, this is a big question for us. So we ask ourselves, what were we created for? So if I had to just ask in the congregation this morning, just throw out one or two words. What were we created for?
Glorify God.
To serve, yeah, good one. To love. To know God. Ooh, he's read my notes already. Okay.
To worship.
Okay. So we see all of those are very linked to, I think, what you just said there. To worship God. So when I say this, you know, what comes to mind? So God created us to worship Him. Maybe if I change the question ever so slightly and say, the 3 a.m. thing, you don't ask yourself, what were we created for? Because I think when we use the we word, it's like, yeah, we were created to worship. Let's make it a far more personal and say, what was I created for? I think the answer starts to shift a little bit. Similar, but begins to shift. So let's explore that for a little moment. How do we worship God and what comes to mind? So we worship Him in?
Spirit.
Spirit. In maturity. Wow, you guys are like, you've been attending the Monday Bible things already, I think, eh? We worship Him by singing. Yeah?
Yes.
What have we just been doing now? We've been worshiping Him, we've been exalting Him in song. We worship Him in serving. I think that's what you said. Was it Patrick? Was it you who said it? Was it Nigel? Oh, sorry. So how do we serve? We serve in serving tea and coffee, or we serve Him in kids' church, or we serve Him even in attending community groups on a Wednesday. We also serve Him going on mission trips. So when we go to Kitwe, for example, that's an aspect of worshiping God by going on mission. Right? Let's actually have a look at first the way God showed us the way to worship. So we're going to go back, and I just loved what Yanku did last week when he spoke about the in the beginning and the sacrifice. I mean, there was a real wow moment for me there in terms of how, you know, Adam and Eve, they had sinned, and then God sacrificed an animal. It's like a picture of Jesus, you know. That was like such a beautiful picture. And it was just before that moment that the first instruction was given to Adam. And I'm so glad I've got some Hebrew speakers in our audience this morning who can help me with a very special word that we see in Genesis 2, verse 15, where he says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. That was the first instruction. Now, we've just been saying, how do we worship God? And we've been saying, well, we sing and we serve one another. But isn't it interesting that God's first instruction wasn't, now you shall sing to me? Yeah? But here's this word that is so, I think it's been diminished quite a bit in the English language. Because in the Hebrew, that word is avodah. Did I say it right? Avodah. 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 Okay? Which is a word that's kind of entangled, which means work, worship and service. It's kind of all, you can't separate it. So when we see this word work in Genesis, what God was saying to Adam is, go and worship me whilst you tend to the garden. Go and serve me whilst you work in a school. Worship me whilst you make tea and coffee. So Adam worshiped God by working in the garden. Isn't that amazing? Okay. The very next verse, verse 16. Dun, dun, dun. It happened. Okay. The instruction to Adam, where the Lord commanded him that you are free to eat of any tree in the garden. And in verse 17, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from that, you will certainly die. So why have I emphasized verse 15? Where when we avodah, when we avodah, okay, when we work and worship, right? When we avodah, it was only after that that the fall came. Some of us are like, ish, work is the sin, eh? Work is actually, the reason we're working is because of what Adam and Eve did. That's why we work. That's because for some of us it's like hell, you know? But the reality is that punishment only came after the instruction of avodah. Isn't that amazing? So the toil of work came after Adam's foil. And that was the sin of eating from the tree of good and evil. So I had a whole message ready to go into that and to inspire you and to say, right now, how are we going to, you know, take the kingdom forward by being successful in this way or in that way? And like, there's so many TikToks and YouTubes and reels and stuff, inspirational, good stuff from Christian men and women that are trying to spur us on in the race, right? But God spoke this last few weeks about something very special, because He wanted something from us even before that. So I'd like to come, if there's time at the end, we might come back into the, let me inspire you, like, this is how we should work in the workplace. Be honorable, be honest, blah, 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 which is good. Maybe we'll go there one day. But for today, the season that God is calling us to look at, corporately and individually, on Wednesday, corporately, we found ourselves at the feet of Jesus. We found ourselves worshiping Him in a very intimate and special way. This morning, our worship time this morning, I don't know about you, but for me, I felt that it was very special. A place where we could really sense the presence of the Lord. The message that's been coming across is to be more like Mary and to sit at His feet. Do you remember that? The last few weeks we've been hearing that. This week it was echoed even louder. So I'd like to ask a similar question, but in a different way. So I want to like totally disregard what I felt God was wanting us to hear this morning, earlier on in the month. But the question now changes to, if I'm going to sit at Jesus' feet, what is God's will for me? What is it going to look like when I sit at Jesus' feet? So the picture of sitting at Jesus' feet is being in His presence. No matter where I go, I'm at His feet. I'm in His presence. And what's that going to look like? So we're going to look at three passages that's going to help us to kind of tap into that and how we can apply that. But how to be a Mary and sit in Jesus' presence and not feel guilty about the doing aspects of life. That's a question I've heard a few times in our con group even. It's like, yeah, I want to do things for the Lord, but you're saying that I need to be sitting at Mary's feet. I mean, sitting at Jesus' feet like Mary. You know, I'm feeling guilty that I should be doing more. And the reality is that the itch of purpose and productivity and calling and destiny. Where is it coming from? Because if we remain in His presence, we can still find all of those in the way that God originally intended it for us. And I think, and we'll see just now, as we tap into a couple of these verses, that that itch is formed because of some of the things that we watch about what does success look like. And actually, maybe that's not success that God has got for you, because He's called us individually. Yes, we are called corporately like this, but He's also put a call on your life. He has got a plan for you. So we're going to turn to Romans 12:2, and we're going to start to explore, well, how do we dismantle that itch so that we can find, who wants to find the perfect will of God? Who here wants to find that? Isn't it like every day I want to find that, right? Okay. So the reality is that Romans 12 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. It's right there. It's right there. So our journey begins by having to dismantle a lot of even bad doctrine, but a lot of influence of the doom scrolling that we find ourselves in. You know? You want to be successful. You want to be rich. You want to be all these things. That is conditioning. It's hardwiring your thought patterns. Right? So renewing your mind. We read that verse and it's like, oh yeah, cool. Just renew your mind. But let me tell you, tomorrow, I can almost guarantee you're going to wake up. You're going to go onto your, whatever your preferred social platform is. And you're going to go back to your old ways. Because it's like a path that's been worn into the ground. So when we get up, we just start walking the same old habits, the same old stuff. So please do see that this is the battle for your mind. This is a battle for you to actually begin to weigh up, to test, and to approve God's will. So the verse emphasizes that knowing God's will starts with the renewing of our minds. By rejecting worldly values, you develop a spiritual lens that makes His desires self-evident. His desires. There's a verse that says, oh, that the Lord will give you the desires of your heart. It's sad that some people grab a hold of it and say, well, my desire is to own a Mercedes-Benz. So God will give me the desires of my heart. That is so badly interpreted and read. It's saying that if we find ourselves in this place of sitting at Jesus' feet like Mary, He will say, my son, my daughter, this is my desire that I'm placing on your heart. He will give me His desires of His heart to be put onto my heart. Then I will begin to know the will of God. So what comes with that? What comes with that is the understanding of being able to trust and submit to His ways. Because it's great to hear from the Lord, but then what do we do with that? So if you, in your journey as a Christian, at times have had light bulb moments like, wow, isn't God amazing? Like, this happened and I could see God in it. But what do we do with that? We're going to read Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6 quickly. Is that it? Okay. Woo. Trust in the Lord with just a small part of your heart. Do we trust the Lord with all of our heart? With all of our understanding? Or only when we're in a panic situation? Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own knowledge, understanding, that came from the tree of, yeah, where are you eating from? Are you still eating from that tree, which often will come down the information highway called TikTok or etc., etc.? In all your ways, or maybe just on Sundays, submit to Him. Or is it saying in all your ways? Is that what it says there? It says in all your ways. Or only submit your ways for those big decisions. You know, like, should I move country? Okay, let me run to the Lord now. It says all your ways, submit to Him, and He will make your paths. Okay, look at me. He will make your paths straight. Why am I doing this? Have you ever known a route to work, or even in a bush? Maybe you're a bush person and you just walk. You don't even know that you're following the path, right? It feels straight. You're making your way, right? It doesn't say that the path straight means that it's just straight. It means that the Lord will guide you every step of the way. It's irrelevant if it feels like it's going, hey, hold on, I'm supposed to be going there. It's like, yeah, but I'm going to lead you there. You're going to get there, don't worry. You're going to get there. But submit all your ways. So guidance is a promise to those who prioritize total trust. Not some trust. How many of us struggle with trusting the Lord? You know, it's okay. We're among friends. We all struggle with trusting the Lord. It's nothing new. Just on that. The enemy wants you to make you think that you're on your own. He wants you to think you're the only one who doesn't trust the Lord. In this situation, he wants you to be isolated. He wants you to be removed away from your brothers and your sisters. So as we prioritize total trust over our limited perspective, we acknowledge God in every area of our life, rather than just the big decisions. He provides the clarity needed to stay on the right track. Wouldn't life be so much easier if we just were born and where's a book? Can you, let me use your book rather, because it's, wouldn't it be so much cooler if we were born, and as we were born, we were handed a book. And it was like, Ariella, this is how you are to go all the days of your life. Day one. Scream. Cry. Make your nappy dirty. Okay? Okay, that's silly. Let's get you a bit more real stuff. Okay, so today, at 20, whatever, 30, 40, 50 years old, turn to page 50, and it says, Gordon, today you will do A, B, C, D. And I go, okay, today I'm going to do A, B, C, D. I wonder how much I would really rely on my relationship with the Lord. Yeah. I wonder actually if I would be pressing in and seeking Him and saying, Lord, what is it that you want me to do today? Yeah? So the blueprint of life for our daily instruction is actually not available. But here's the thing, is that we see in many different scriptures where it says that He will give us our daily bread. Not He'll give us a book for the rest of our lives. Now, please don't, I just feel like I might need to say, I'm not saying that the Bible is not the source of where we find our daily life. Okay? Don't get it mixed up. It was an analogy. So where would our intimacy be with God if it was like that example? Versus the way He asks us to seek, to knock, and to ask Him. So being 100% present. So listen to the statement, because we're going to come back to it. Being 100% present in all your activities or whatever it is that you're doing will take His presence into everyday life. Why am I saying that? What does 100% present mean? I feel a lot of us go to things, or we sit with our loved ones, or we're at work, wherever we may be, and we're not actually 100% present. We're there. Maybe 50, 40% of us is there. But we've got so much else going on there. How are we going to hear the Lord? How are we going to actually take the presence of the Lord into those places if we're not 100% there? Psalm 32 verse 8 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. With my loving eye on you. This verse offers the assurance of the intimate glance of the Lord. The intimate glance. He says, my eye will be on you. This verse tells us God leads those who stay close enough to perceive His glance or His presence. Like a shepherd watching his sheep. I would love us just to dig a bit deeper into the earlier verse about renewing our minds. If God's will is discerned through the renewing of our mind, the first step is to identify what is currently shaping your thoughts. So I'm going to recap. I'm going back to the beginning, and we're going to go through these three verses again. So when we are influenced by the patterns of this world, social media, peer pressure, or anxieties, what action do we need to take to begin to change that hard wiring to what we see Scripture calling us to? So this week, I'd love you guys to all please take a mental inventory and identify one source of influence that consistently causes you to think in a way that is opposite to peace and faith and what we see the Scriptures calling us to. Just one thing. If you're like me, that's going to be pretty easy because there must be 20 things. Okay? But let's just take one thing right now. I want you just to close your eyes and ask the Lord, what is that one thing? What is that one thing that is actually influencing you? If you've got a pen and paper, or maybe on your phone, just send yourself a quick message that says, that one thing that's influencing me and taking me away from trusting the Lord, being at peace, and having His presence with me. So intentionally replace that influence with time in His presence, in His Scripture, and in quiet reflection. You aren't just looking at an answer, you are sharpening a tool. This is a tool, your mind, that God uses to give you the answers of what is God's will in my life. I say quiet reflection because I catch myself, Angie and I, we often talk about this. It's like, whew, I can put my feet up, I can take a bit of a break, but then the break gets consumed by, I love fishing, so I watch fishing stuff. Or at the moment there's the T20 World Cup and zoom, got into the Super 8. They got completely annihilated. But you know what? Who cares? We made it to the Super 8. Okay. But I find myself, instead of actually taking that opportunity to quieten my mind and rest and ask the Lord, what do you want of me? What is it that I can offer to you? We read Proverbs 3 and Psalm 32, and we often wait for those big burning bush moments before we ask God's will on big decisions, like moving job or moving country. But actually, those verses speak into the all. You remember I kept emphasizing all? So this week I want us to practice something slightly different. Instead of running to him for those burning bush moments and saying, Lord, what do I do? Let's pick three. So I'm going to ask us to close our eyes again, and I want you to think of three mundane tasks during each day that you can actually ask the Lord, how should I go? So things that you usually handle on autopilot, like you hardly even have to think about it. Like how you respond to a frustrating email, or how you spend your lunch breaks. Ask the Lord, should I spend it the way I spend it? How you speak to family members sometimes. Not after the fact. I'm not saying ask for forgiveness, although you must. I'm saying before you speak to your family member or answer the email. How many of us are actually praying about those moments? What's the goal here? To practice submission in the small, seemingly low stakes moments so that we can build that spiritual muscle of trust. This makes it much easier to hear his voice when the stakes are high. Yeah? So as we begin to practice the presence of the Lord in the so-called mundane things, the things that we hardly think about, here's one. Before you get in the car and start the engine tomorrow, just pray and say, Lord, be with me as I drive. May I be a blessing to those that are around me. Seems mundane. And then at the end, when you reach your destination, reflect and say, Lord, thank you for that. Listen out and start developing that muscle of trust. So as we come to the nearing to the end, how do we avoda? How do we work and worship and serve the Lord in the context of being more like Mary, craving to be in his presence every moment of the day? We have to renew the hardwiring. We have to change our habits. We have to be 100% present no matter what we do and where we go. So I encourage you guys. This week is the week for you to take a mental audit. Go and ask the Lord, what are these things that are actually distracting me and pulling me away from you? Why does life just seem so confusing sometimes? It's a season of simplification. It's a season of rationalizing and saying, it doesn't have to be this complex. Amen? Amen. Awesome. Thanks.